It is an honor and a privilege, there we go, that to share with you what God laid on my heart this morning. So to open up, we're going to play a quick game. Don't worry, you guys don't have to move around. You can stay seated and comfortable. All you have to do is raise your hand after I ask a question if you've done it. First, how many of you have ever lost your wallet? Okay, there we go. Okay. Hopefully you didn't lose it this morning. Or how many of you lost your keys, ever misplaced your keys? Okay. How about the TV remote? Wow, a lot on that one. Anyone ever misplaced their glasses? Wow. I've never lost my glasses. So, your phone, ever misplaced your phone somewhere? Okay. Any family heirlooms or things passed down to you? Okay, a few of you there. Your favorite shirt or piece of clothing? Okay. If it's still lost, ask your spouse if they threw it out. Or check with your sibling to make sure they didn't steal it. That always happened to me. Misplaced your cup of coffee or tea before work? Okay, not a lot of you, a few of you. And last, but definitely not least, how many of you have lost your kids? This is good. Oh, one, okay. I won't call her out. okay. It's funny, every Sunday school, once a month, the kids would do worship back home with a big people church, and every single Sunday, my dad always forgot me. I don't know why. It's all right. There's no trauma there. Don't worry. but he would always be caught up talking. So thank you for participating. That wasn't for no reason. I wanted to get our minds thinking. This week, we're going to be looking at Luke 15. Many of you have probably heard these stories of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. If you spend any amount of time in church, you're probably somewhat familiar with these stories. It became one of my favorite stories earlier this year. At the beginning of the year, we did a series in youth group called Retelling the Stories of the Bible. In the series, we picked a few well-known stories that we all heard growing up in church and Sunday school and taught them again to make sure we have them in the right context and to learn more from the stories we've probably heard 1,000 times. It was my turn to preach, and we were working in a coffee shop that week, and as I'm looking for different stories, trying to land on one, I scroll past the story of the prodigal son, and I was like, it's a good story, but just brushed it away. And then right after it was the story of the Good Samaritan. And I was like, okay, this is cool. It's easy. I know the story front and back. It's important to be kind and caring. So as I'm looking through and reading the story of the Good Samaritan, the story of the prodigal son is just lurking in the back of my mind. So I open a Google Docs. I start to write and put my research down. And in the title, instead of putting the Good Samaritan, I put the prodigal son. I stopped myself and I said, that's weird, because I was trying to type the Good Samaritan. So I said, okay, God, I'll go back. I'll actually read the story of the prodigal son, and man, did God slap me on the head. I grew up in church, always heard the story, could quote it to you, but never sincerely thought it actually applied to me. I always thought, you know, this is a cool story for those who walked away and came back, or this story was for people with crazy testimonies like drug abuse or things like that. But as I was reading the story and doing my research, I realized that the story was for me and about me. That at some point, all of us were this prodigal child. And man, did God convict me of that. That's why I titled it this morning, Luke 15, Our Story. So as we go through this chapter today, if you've heard the story 1,000 times, I hope you will keep an open mind and let God speak to you through it. Let's pray before we continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we get to gather and worship and connect with each other, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you use your word to pierce hearts this morning, Lord. Lord, that you open my heart and my ears as well, and that the words that I speak come out clear, and that it's your words being spoken, not mine. And I just thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Luke 15 is three different parables connected together that Jesus told. These three stories communicate the same point. So before we begin, what's a parable? A parable is a short, simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual truth. often featuring human characters and focusing on a clear-cut message. Jesus often used them when teaching his disciples and the crowds that gathered around him. Its purpose was to teach spiritual truths using relatable, everyday stories, often with the dual function of revealing God's kingdom to those with receptive hearts, but concealed the deeper meanings with those who were unwilling to learn. So why does Jesus tell these parables about these lost things? Let's read Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. If you know anything about Jesus or the Gospels, you know that Jesus loved spending time with sinners, tax collectors, outcasts, the sick, and the broken. And if you don't know much about Jesus or the Gospels, just know that he absolutely loved spending time with the sinners, the tax collectors, the broken, the outcasts, and the sick. That's why he came to the earth in the first place, for the sick and the dying, those who needed a doctor. Mark 2:17 says, "When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners.'" The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were blinded by their own self-righteousness. They thought, well, this Jesus, this prophet, this guy who claims to be the Son of God, shouldn't he be spending time with people like us, people who are like-minded and righteous? They couldn't have been more wrong. Jesus' heart behind these three parables was to get to the heart of their problem. They should be rejoicing at the fact that sinners and these bad people are being saved and being made righteous. They should be overflowing with happiness and joy that the lost are being found, their people are coming back to God. But they weren't. So Jesus starts with these parables. With the game we played to start and the items we hit, and even just in general, those things that you guys have lost after you looked and looked and looked and finally found it, did you feel happiness and this relief come off your shoulders? That you maybe wanted to call someone or yell throughout the house, "I found it!" Jesus draws from these personal yet relatable examples that happen to all of us. The first is the lost sheep. Let's read Luke 15, verses 3 through 7. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Jesus asked them, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, wouldn't you go and find it and carry it back and rejoice with your neighbors? Now, this might be confusing for our culture. We would usually think, oh man, I had 100 sheep, I lost one, that stinks. At least I still have my 99, I still have most of my sheep. It's not too big of a loss. However, it was so normal for the shepherds to go and find that one wandering sheep, leaving the rest in a safe place, most likely with other shepherds. Why did the one sheep matter so much to them? Shepherds went to find the lost sheep because the sheep were vulnerable and couldn't survive on their own. The shepherds' love and responsibility for each sheep was immense and deep. Doesn't that sound like God's love for us? Jesus asked them, wouldn't you go and find your sheep and rejoice? Not just find the sheep and be annoyed that they ran away in the first place, or find the sheep and be pouting of how tired you are from the journey. No, he says in Luke 15:7, in the same way there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. What he's saying is you would rejoice over that one lost sheep that you found. You wouldn't be complaining, you'd be joyful. And that's the same way heaven responds when one sinner comes back. With the first story, he's already pointing out the thing that needs to be done. We should be rejoicing at people coming to Jesus and being safe. There's more partying in heaven over one person being saved than the 99 already saved. Now, this doesn't make the 99 people less important. It just means that we need to be focusing on what's important and shifting our perspective. Someone that was lost is now found. The second story was about a lost coin. Let's read Luke 15, verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her neighbors and friends and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is more joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. This woman had 10 coins and she lost one. Now, for some context, this wasn't like if we lost a few quarters in between our couch cushions or misplaced a $1 bill. These coins were often made into a headdress, which she was given upon betrothal as a symbol of commitment, and it was a significant portion of her savings. Each coin was about a day's wages at that time. So each and every coin was very important to her. So what does she do? She looks for it intentionally. She doesn't leave it lost. She doesn't give up. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the entire house, and she searches carefully. When she finds it, she tells her friends, and they rejoice with her. Jesus gets to the point again in verse 10, that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. Jesus is telling the Pharisees and us that there should be rejoicing and partying when a lost person gets found. When a sinner repents, when a broken person is healed, there should be rejoicing. But instead, the Pharisees were judging and hindering instead of helping. Now, let's get into the lost son. Jesus continues in Luke 15, verses 11 through 13. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. The story starts off with this younger son asking for his inheritance, which is crazy because you only get an inheritance when someone in the family dies. The one son was basically saying, "I want my money. I want what's promised to me. I want to do what I want. I don't want to be here. And basically, I want you dead to me." And that's so crazy, but how often do we act that entitled with God? How often do we treat God like that without realizing? I fall into that a lot. The father is super patient and maybe a little crazy because he gives his younger son the inheritance. He splits it between the two sons. Then a few days later, son packs up his things and goes. He wastes his money on wild living. The son's not even smart about asking for his inheritance. He doesn't invest it. He doesn't save it. He goes and lives wildly. He's saying, "I don't want anything to do with my father or my family." He wastes the money on drinking, prostitutes, buying unneeded things. And before we get too far into thinking, the son is super dumb and foolish, that he should have justice and wrath and that the father shouldn't have mercy on him. We need to remember that either now or at a previous time, we were this son, living wildly and foolishly stuck in our sin. Let's continue reading verses 14 through 19.
About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'"
This is funny timing. As soon as he runs out of all his money, a famine strikes the land. And it's also interesting because as I was reading and preparing for this sermon, in the ESV, verse 14a says this: "And we had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." This is important because the land he was in was the one who was struck with famine, not his father's land, not where he came from, but the land he ran away to. And this is important because this faraway land represents our sin and flesh. At first, it might be fun, thrilling, even satisfying for the briefest moment. But eventually, and usually pretty quickly, our sin leads to destruction and hunger. When we're in our sin, we find ourselves broken, hungry, and far away from God in a distant land. The son finds himself in a predicament. He's out of money. He's starving. There's no food to eat. He has no money to buy food. And in the land, there's no food to even spare. He finds a job feeding pigs. Now, these pods are likely referring to karab pods. They were commonly used to fatten up the pigs and were also viewed as poor people food. The son, he grew up in wealth, had everything at his fingertips, never hungered a day in his life, is now wishing he could eat what the pigs were eating. Something that usually only the pigs or very poor people could afford. Then a light bulb switches on in his head. He remembers that even his father's servants have plenty of food to spare. He plans to go, and instead of going back as a son, he is willing to humble himself to a place of a servant. He knows what he did. He accepts what he did. He knows he's not worthy to go back as a son. But he's humbling himself and hoping and praying that his father will have enough grace to accept him back as a servant. Sometimes God allows us to reach rock bottom so that we can humble ourselves and run back to him. Now that might seem a little harsh, and I've wrestled with that, but it's actually so graceful and loving and merciful of God. Because at rock bottom, we realize we need God more than ever. We can't live without him. And when we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. Let's continue reading verses 20 to 24.
So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began.
This is such a beautiful picture that Jesus paints of our Heavenly Father. The son returns, and while he's still in the distance, the father sees him. The father was looking for him, waiting for him to come back. Instead of waiting at the door, going back inside, or rejecting him, which he had every single right to do, his dad was filled with compassion and love for his son. He's looking out, hoping and praying that his son returns one day. And then he sees him, and he runs to him. His dad sprints out to him and hugs him and kisses him and accepts him right away. The son tries to get his speech out. He says that he repented and he sinned. But before he gets to the part of asking to return as a servant, his dad calls out to the other servants and he tells them to bring him the finest robe, to get shoes for his feet, and to get him a ring. Why are these important? I've always wondered when I read this story, and back in the earlier this year as I was reading it, it stuck out to me, and I always wondered why. Culturally, the listeners of the day would have picked it up right away, but for us, we wouldn't get it right away. The robes were a sign of dignity and honor. Sandals were signs of freedom and status, and the ring symbolized authority and restoration. By his dad giving him these things, especially the ring, he was restoring the father to a place of honor and trust within the family. The father is restoring him back into the family with open arms when he could have made him a servant or turned him away. If this hasn't clicked yet, this is exactly what God does for us and did for us. Our Heavenly Father restores us, he clothes us, and he lifts us up when he has every single right to turn us away and do away with us. He's so merciful and loving to us. The Father's patience and grace towards us is amazing. In this story, we aren't giving a timeline, but the son was most likely gone for several years. This is just my theory, but some time has passed. He probably received a decent inheritance to spend. And a famine usually doesn't happen overnight. It is a constant time of no rain or conditions for things to grow or be sustained. The father was patient and hopeful this whole time, probably looking out several times a day, praying and hoping his son would come back to him. He wasn't harboring bitterness or anger or trying to get revenge when his son returned, but he was waiting with love and compassion, waiting to be poured out. His son that was dead is now found and alive. They throw a feast for the son, and we go back to this picture that Jesus is painting of rejoicing and celebrating over the lost being found. Let's finish off the story with verses 25 through 32.
Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. When he asked one of the servants what was going on, your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And at all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The older son was out working the fields, comes back home and sees all this commotion and asks what's going on. They tell him that his brother's returned and they're throwing a party to celebrate his homecoming. The older brother's angry. He refused to go in and celebrate his brother coming back. Did he have a right to be angry? Maybe. I'd be angry. If my brother left, basically said to my father that he wishes he was dead just so he could have the money, I'd be angry. Probably mess with the family dynamics, put more work on the older son's shoulders, put more responsibility on his back. Probably had to care for his mother and the house more since his brother left. I'd be angry. I could see why he was angry. He's jealous and he explains to his father, I've been here all along. I've slaved for you and I've always did what you told me without rejecting you once. Took care of mom, did extra field work. You've never thrown a party for me or even let me have a feast with my friends. But this son comes back after living so stupidly and you kill the best cow for him. Again, maybe the older brother is justified by having this reaction, but is he actually? The father answers beautifully and patiently and says, you have stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. Everything that was the father's was his too. He just never asked. His reward for staying with him was that everything the father had was his. But they had to throw a party to celebrate this lost son coming back. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now is found. Let's connect some dots if we haven't already. The older son is the Pharisees. They are so mad that Jesus is spending time with these dirty people that they're not seeing the whole picture. They think they've stayed with God, they've done all the right things, they've served God faithfully, but Jesus is paying more attention to those who are evil and sinning. And God is saying to them and to us, yes, you've been with me, and everything I have is yours. But these people who are lost are being found now. These people who are dead in their sins are alive now. And that's more than cause for celebration. This story is so beautiful and has so much packed in it. It is a direct reflection of our lives. We are foolish and sin and run away from God, but he is patient. And when we humble ourselves, he restores us. He showers us with love and mercy and kindness. We need to reflect and really think, who are we in the story? Are we the younger brother who is either in the middle of wild living and we need to realize and turn back to God?
Or maybe we've realized and we just need to go back to God. God's not going to be angry with us. He wants us to come back to Him. Maybe we've already been restored and we're living in that new restoration that God has gifted us. Or are we the older brother? Are we jealous of others because it seems like they're getting what we wanted? That we're being party poopers because we have made it about ourselves when a miracle and a beautiful thing is happening, that lost are being found. Someone who knew God but walked away from Him and the church. I found myself thinking, looking back at old friends and thinking to myself, why are they getting these things when I've been serving God faithfully, but I don't get anything that I want, it seems. I can't be more wrong. I've lost focus. My perspective hasn't always been where it should be. Someone who knew God but walked away from Him and the church, they're returning. They need someone to look for them. And we even need to look back at the first two parables as well. Are we actively searching for the lost? Do we care about the lost like God does? Do we go after the lost sheep that has wandered off? Do we check in with people who are going through it in life? People who are slowly losing their faith in God because of different life circumstances? Do we chase after them and find them? Something to remember in each of these stories is the lost sheep. They were with the shepherd and the other sheep. They didn't start off lost. They wandered away. The coin, it was joined together with the 9 others, but it rolled away. And the son lived in his father's house. The son lived a good life. He started out with the father, but he walked away. The stories are about lost things, but they didn't start out lost. I think we, and myself included, we can forget about those who knew and experienced the goodness of God, but have walked away. Those who dwelled in the Father's house, but left. Those who started out in the group, but wandered off. We need to remember them and to be actively seeking those lost and the wanderers. That is part of God's heart. Church, God loves you so much. No matter where you're at in life, no matter what you're facing, all we have to do is turn to Him and let Him work. He wants to restore you. That's why Jesus came down to the earth. That's why He sacrificed Himself and endured suffering. He wants to restore you and bring healing to your life. But will you let Him? If you're running away from God, living like you know you shouldn't, come to Him. He will restore you and heal you. There is so much grace to go around. The Father has better for you. If you're good, check yourself to make sure pride doesn't build up, because no one is perfect and we can quickly become focused on the wrong thing. We need to remember the lost and not get caught up in our own lives. We need to remember and not get jealous when people come back or get good things we've been wanting. If we're actively seeking and have the right heart posture, it'll be easier to celebrate the lost coming home. God convicted me of this as I was preparing this sermon. As I was writing this, God just kept bringing people to mind, people I've forgotten about, people I haven't checked in with in a long time, people I've gotten jealous over. But God was telling me, remember them, seek them out. I want them to come back. My hope and my prayer is that God stirs within us a love and a grace for the lost and the wanderers, that we always remember the lost, and that we actively seek for them to come back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your grace that just keeps on pouring out, Lord, for the love and compassion You have for us. Lord, for those of us who are good now, but we were once lost, that we were once dead in our sins, that we were once far away in that land, that You've restored us and that You brought us back. We thank You for that, Lord. And Lord, if we feel like we're stuck in that land, that we're starving and that we're just hungry, Lord, that we humble ourselves and that we remember to come back to You, that there's plenty in Your house and that You love us and that You will restore us. And Lord, I just pray that You stir a fire within us, that we remember the lost. Lord, the lost in general, those who have never heard You, Lord, that we speak Your gospel. But Lord, especially those who knew Your goodness, who served you faithfully but have walked away for whatever reason, Lord, that we remember them, that we seek those lost sheep and the lost coins out, Lord. Lord, that you give us patience and grace, that we don't get jealous or even furious, Lord, but that we celebrate the lost coming back. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy that never ends. And I just pray that as we live our lives this week, going back to work, to school, grocery shopping, wherever it is, Lord, Lord, that we seek out the lost. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen. Thank you again for joining us this morning. Just a few reminders, youth group tonight, community groups tonight. If you're in the Sunday night community group and you have a youth student, feel free to drop them off a little early so you can get there on time. Jason's Deli next week, and I will be the second one to wish you a Merry Christmas. Have a good week, guys.